Not many people choose to go to the wilderness because it's not hospitable, is it? Nobody wants to go there, thank you. It's got this very negative vibe. And I'm not just talking about that sort of wilderness that we just showed there, but a wilderness of the spirit as well. And we don't want to go there. So I want us this morning to look at how we can change negative of a wilderness to positive wilderness. Now, you're all looking at me as if to say this woman's flipped. She's lost the plot. That isn't what life is like, because the wilderness is a negative experience. Well, I want to show you that it doesn't have to be. Now, where did this negative influence come from? Well, we all know, because we've been looking at Moses, haven't we? And we've looked at the Israelites. And the bad press came from those Israelites. You know, Chris spoke about the Israelites grumbling in the wilderness. Oh, we were better in Egypt. What are we going to have to drink? Oh, this food is so boring. Same day in, same day out. Woe is me. I'm stuck here in this desert. And it's me we're talking about, not God. You know, I don't know where God is in this wilderness. And there's no hope. I'd been better staying put. Now, that's how they were. And I want to think about ourselves, you know, in a spiritual wilderness. Are we very similar? Can we flip some of those to how we are? God used to speak to me a lot. He used to answer my prayers. When I lived in Spain, I saw all this stuff going on. And now, look, I'm here in St. Neots. Sorry, I love you all. I'm really thirsty. I don't know what to do about it. My Bible is like dry food every day. I get nothing fresh out of it. It's that boring manner. Poor me. I'm stuck here in this spiritual wilderness. None of you care. I'm just stuck here. None of you care. I'm stuck here. Thank you. I'm not praising God because, you know, I'm too busy worrying about myself. So why would I worry about God in my spiritual desert? That my salvation was there because I can't be bothered to think about the good things. And I'm stuck in the past. And I have to own up to some of these. Stuck in the past can be very much me. I often reminisce about being in Spain because I loved it there, still do. But God brought me here. So I can't worry about being stuck in that past place. And I'm not looking forward. I'm still stuck there. And that's how those Israelites, those grumblers were. So does our spiritual wilderness echo their physical wilderness? I think perhaps it does, as you've probably seen from that. So we can be a bit lost in our wilderness, as they were. The definition of a wilderness is an uncultivated, uninhabited, uninhospitable region. No wonder the travel agent didn't want to send Jack and I there. Why would you want to go there? And yet, we're often in those places. And I want us to look at Mark 1, verses 2 and 3. Okay, have you got it? Thanks. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. A prophecy from Isaiah that Jesus would be sent. And God was silent for 400 years. Now, I call that a spiritual wilderness. You know, if I've not heard from God in 4 days, I'd be moaning. 400 years from a people who were the covenant people, the ones God had chosen, the ones who were close to God. And they were used to him speaking through the prophets, through the kings, through the priests. Nothing for 400 years. You know, what a wilderness that was. And then John appears. And where does John appear? In the wilderness. Now, that's a strange thing, isn't it? Because God is sovereign. God could have placed John anywhere. When we were in Cyprus, we went to this amazing site, archaeological site, where there was this huge forum, bigger than this place, where all the people went daily. And there was a market there, and it was where all the people chatted and bought things and sold things. Why didn't God put John in that marketplace, where we would get to know who he was? But God placed him in the wilderness. And I believe it's because as John was there, people had to go to find him. People had to seek and search to find this messenger. God wasn't giving this man a plate. God was saying, find me. I've been away from you for 400 years. I'm here. Come and seek me. So they had to go there to a physical place, but also a spiritual place, because they'd lost the plot spiritually. They actually drifted away from God so far in that 400 years and before that spiritually they were lost. So God was calling them into the wilderness. He was saying, I'm here in this wilderness place. And John's message in the wilderness wasn't an easy one. God didn't just say, come to this wilderness and all's hunky-dory. God said to them, look at yourselves. Confess. Look at your sins. Confess what you've been doing. Turn around, repent, and then be baptized. Is that familiar? Isn't that what we all did when we came to Jesus? Confessed our sins, repented, be baptized. If you haven't done that yet, I just pray today that God will touch your hearts, that you will repent, you will turn your lives around, and you'll come to Jesus and be baptized. So the wilderness is a place of renewal and rebirth. It's also a place of harvest. See, John was out there in the wilderness, and he had an amazing harvest of souls. You know, we are living in a wilderness, and there is an amazing harvest of souls in that wilderness place that we have to seek people out and bring them to Jesus in the wilderness, in their wilderness. And even if I'm in a wilderness place myself, I still have the ability with the Holy Spirit to reach out to others who are in a similar spiritual mess or physical mess. Mark tells us that John is a prophet who crosses over from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Old Testament, covenant people. The New Testament, when John announces Jesus, we move into the New Covenant, where you and I can have a personal relationship with Jesus. Because the Old Testament's full of Jesus. It wasn't that Jesus wasn't there. As we've been learning through our Moses series, Jesus is throughout, from the first words of Genesis to the end of Revelation, Jesus is throughout the whole Bible. And that's wonderful. And I often think, because I love reading, and I often think, how can any human author keep all those threads together in such a big book, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation? That's clever. Who could do that? Only God. And that's one of the things I absolutely love about him. Anyway, let's move on. I'm getting carried away there. Mark verses 1 to 7 show us this prophecy about Jesus. John, this is John, in John still. And this was the message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Amazing, isn't it, that prophecy about Jesus? Jesus will bring us hope, salvation, freedom, relationship with God again. Amazing verses of what Jesus will do in the wilderness. So I've given you three positive things. Renewal, we can turn our lives around in the wilderness. There's a harvest in the wilderness, and prophecies can take place in the wilderness. So am I starting to persuade you that maybe the wilderness isn't as bad as you all thought it was? Maybe there are positive things you can look forward to. God does speak even when heaven seems to be silent. Maybe we don't hear. I've got hearing aids. I'm deaf as a post without these hearing aids. But God still speaks. Even though I'm physically deaf, and even if we've got full hearing, we can still miss what God is saying. So I'd encourage us to learn to listen more to what God is saying to us, especially in those wilderness times. So let's move on. In the wilderness, we see Jesus being baptized in Mark 1, verses 9 to 11. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. And as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven hovering over him like a dove. Sorry, I've got to look on this one. My type is not right. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn apart and the Spirit descending on like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." What beautiful words, aren't they? We don't often have examples of the Trinity all being present at the same time in Scripture, but this is a perfect example. Jesus is there in the wilderness, remember, being obedient. The Holy Spirit is there, descending like a dove. And the Father is there, affirming Jesus. This marked the transition from the Old Testament through to the New Testament, a personal covenant sealed at the cross and available to all of us. Jesus was affirmed in the wilderness. He was affirmed as being the Son of God. Before that, nobody had said that Jesus was the Son of God. It wasn't even thought about. They were waiting for Messiah, but they hadn't spotted that Jesus was the one. And so the Father affirms Jesus, "This is my Son, with whom I'm well pleased." So in the wilderness, Jesus submitted to God. This man who was totally sinless was baptized. And the story then moves on. Jesus was affirmed there, Son of God. But the story goes on that Jesus then goes to the wilderness on his own. Verse 12. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And being tempted by Satan, he was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. So you've got this wonderful scene of Jesus being affirmed as the Son of God, the Spirit descending like a dove, and then Jesus being out back on his own in the wilderness. And there Satan grabs his opportunity. Isn't that always the case? Satan grabs the opportunity. When we're down, he tries to kick us. There's nothing unusual. It happened to Jesus. I mean, I know if I've had times where I've been feeling low or in a place where I felt lonely, in bed at night when you wake up, there's always that little voice. "You can't preach on Sunday, Dorothy. You've got that cough. You're not going to be able to get there even." And there's the little voices in your ear. And that's when you're in those wilderness times. And it was the same with Jesus. So what does Satan try to attack him on and attack us in the wilderness times? Hedonism. Things which affect us in our bodies and our minds. The things which satisfy our bodies. I would be far better this morning going out for a coffee than going to church. That would be really nice. A nice cake. Ooh, that sounds good. I could do that. And I've got to be here. And it's the same with Jesus. And the second thing was egotism. Me, 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 me. I can give you power. You don't need to be here. I can give you everything you need. You could go down the road out of the church. You could be the head honcho. Steve, you don't need to be here with these people. I'll send you there. They need a new pastor. You're just the man, Steve. You get all those little thoughts. You know, you young people, what are you doing sitting here? You could be head of Youth for Christ by now. And you're sitting here wasting your time. Me, me, me. And the third thing was materialism. I can give you all the money you need. Just get that lottery ticket, you're in. Oh, don't bother giving any to the church. That's dirty money, you can't do that. Don't give the church any money. But you could go off. You don't need to go to the wilderness on holiday or Cyprus. You can go to Hawaii. Well, I've heard that's not very nice. I'll change my mind. I won't go to Hawaii. I'll go to Spain. So all these things, Satan has a go at us in our lowest times, in our wilderness times. And that is common to man. It's common to Jesus. It happened to him. So it can certainly happen to you and I. But, you know, Jesus was an overcomer in the wilderness. Jesus didn't lie down and say, okay, you win. And often we're tempted to do that, I'm sure. No, Jesus was there. He overcame using God's words as a weapon. He quoted scripture back at Satan, who was also trying to use scripture to get at Jesus. And I'm sure he does that with us. You know, have you read that verse? Oh, take no notice of that. And that's what Satan tries to do. But we fight back with the truth of God's word, just like Jesus did in his wilderness experience. And he was ministered to by angels. That's wonderful, isn't it? Is that a comfort? That in your lowest times, when Satan's having a go, God ministers to you with his angels. And he was protected there. Jesus wasn't harmed in that wilderness, and nor will we be. So I've got four more positives of this wilderness. Keep going. Keep with me. Affirmation. Jesus was affirmed in the wilderness. We're affirmed in our wilderness places. Who does God say I am? Who does God say you are? In those wilderness times, he says, you are my precious child. I will never leave you or forsake you. You are the apple of my eye. You are my darling. You are the one I rejoice over with singing. So we get affirmed in those desert places too. We're not lost there. God is saying, I love you. Stick it out. I'm with you. And in the wilderness, Jesus was submissive. We can submit to God in our lowest times. We can let God be God. And maybe in those wilderness times is the place where that's the only place we can go. Just let God be God. And he will. We talked about God being unstoppable this morning, and God can do the impossible. And in those wilderness times, that's when we have to cling on to that and say, yes, God can be God. Let him be our God. Let him be our champion, our overcomer in those places. Because we are overcomers. That's the third point. We are overcomers. Whatever we're going through, the Holy Spirit is there to guide us, to lead us, to help us to be those overcomers. And the fourth positive here is angels minister to us in those places. I love that. We had a guy came to visit us in Spain. And he'd been actually thrown out of his home, or the Guardia Civil, the days of Franco. And he was telling us this story about the Guardia came to his house and was going to say, you've got to leave here because you're preaching Jesus and we're not having that. You're not a Catholic, you're going to this church and we're not having it. And he was saying, as the Guardia were in his house, he saw two angels standing by his dad. His dad was defending him. He was a young man at the time. His dad was defending him, and he saw two angels there in that time of what could have been a real disaster. He was going to lose his job. God came through. He didn't lose his job. He didn't lose his house. And the angels were there ministering to the family and protecting him. Wonderful. Miracles in the wilderness. Protection in the wilderness. And, you know, Jesus wasn't the only one in Scripture who was in the wilderness. When Paul was converted on the Damascus Road, you know, he'd been persecuting the church. He was a real bad one, wasn't he? But when God converted him, he knew he had so much to learn. So where did he go? We think he went to the desert. He went to quiet places where God could teach him because he had a lot to learn quickly because God had an amazing ministry for him. So he was taught in the desert. And he had a lot to learn. But the wilderness is also a place of intense experience. You know, when you look back at what the Israelites had in that desert, they had manna, shoes which never wore out, a sea which parted for them, all these miraculous things happening. And yet they didn't grasp it. They should have seen those things and been awestruck. I think we would have been, I hope we would have been awestruck. If I saw a sea parting, I think I might have taken a bit of notice, to be fair. Jesus fed 5,000 people in the wilderness. It was a place of miracles. So maybe for us, we need to look. When we're in that spiritual desert, maybe we need to look Is God doing something special here? Are miraculous things taking place? I can remember a time when we'd been lied to by the people who were supposed to be supervising a particular church that we were involved with. I don't need to give any details, but they were lying to us. And God revealed to us that they were lying to us. So we decided to write them a letter, resigning from anything we had to do with them. And we prayed and prayed, whether it was the right thing to do or just to let it lie. We just prayed and prayed. We both felt that we should just say, this is a line too far, we're resigning from this. So Jack doesn't type. So I got on the computer with Jack by my side. We typed a letter of resignation. Prayed again. We got the letter. Shall we send this or not? Anyway, we felt God saying, yes, send it. So got the printer on. Nothing. Tried again. Nothing. So we thought, oh, well, maybe God didn't want us to send that letter, so we won't send it. Went to bed that night. Fine. Got up next morning. Went into the room where the computer was. And there was the letter printed on the floor. We hadn't even been back in there. The printer wasn't switched on. And the letter was on the floor. So we sent the letter off. And we were in a really low time. We were heartbroken, really, to be treated so badly. But God was there, and that letter had to go. We had to have a miracle, because Satan tried to stop that letter from going. And the first thing I did was, I got the phone, and I rang up some really good Christian friends and said, we've just had a miracle! I told them the story. So we need to expect in those places miraculous things to happen. And they do, because God is in charge. When David and his followers were exhausted in their wilderness, there's a guy called Shobner came along, and he provided them with beds, basins, vessels, wheat, barley, sheep, cheese, everything they needed, because they'd been in this desert situation. And this guy recognised that they were exhausted and they had physical needs. And he served them in that place, in that wilderness. And it made me think, you know, if people are in that wilderness situation, they need help. Are we going to be the ones who spot when somebody else is going through difficult times? Are we going to be the ones who'll say, I'll give them the beds, like the cars that Sharon spoke about. I'll be the one who provides two cars, two sheep, 2 days of my time. I'll go and cook them a meal. Am I the one who will be able to serve people who are in their wilderness places? So the wilderness is getting to be more of a positive place, I hope. One of the other things I thought about was the creativity in the desert places. David wrote many of his psalms in the desert, in the wilderness. I mean, is his heart crying out? He's in these very difficult places. In other times, he's praising God and raising all of our spirits. But he was being creative in the wilderness. And maybe it's a time that we could be creative if we're in those low places. You know, maybe a time when some of you might write a song. Some of you may write a prayer that you could bring, that we could share your prayer. Some of you might create beautiful artwork in that place because God is leading you to be creative in those places, as he did with David. So what about these spiritual wilderness times? See, David couldn't change the situation he was in, but he could change his approach to it. Some people don't face up to it. Jack was counselling this man years ago. I'm not giving away any confidentiality here, but we were doing this diploma in counselling and we had to film ourselves counselling somebody. And Jack had this dear friend of ours, who's still a dear friend, he was counselling. This guy would not face up to his issues. So every time Jack would move forward with him, he'd suddenly go, oh, but the Lord knows. And they wouldn't move forward. And every time Jack tried just to push a little button, he'd go, oh, but the Lord knows. And we had to film ourselves. And Jack had lots of these films. And the people on the course that we were on, as soon as Jack started, they all went, oh, know, but the Lord knows. Because he wouldn't face up to his issues. And you have to do that. You have to say, these are my problems. I can't escape them. The problems are there. However, you have to learn how to deal with the problems. Abraham wasn't sure where to go. So he was in the wilderness, not sure what to do. And we get into those situations where we don't know what to do. Another lady we counselled who said to us, I just don't feel everything's right. It's like I've been planted in the wrong soil. And I thought that was a really interesting thing. I've been planted in the wrong soil. I mean, we knew where she needed to be planted because she wasn't a Christian and she really needed to be planted in Jesus. But she recognised that she was in an uncomfortable place and she needed to be in a better place. And maybe that's part of our wilderness experience. We need to be in a better place and we need help sometimes to get to that better place. Moses was overwhelmed with responsibility. That was his wilderness too. He was overwhelmed with all of this responsibility. It's easy to get there. I'm sure some of you find in your workplaces, that's a rude word, work, isn't it? That's a horrible work, isn't it, Jack? Work. But people, you know, you can, in that work situation, be overcome with a sense of responsibility. Stephen, Chris and Ian, you know, I'm sure sometimes it weighs heavily. You know, when Jack and I pass a very small church, you still feel the weight of responsibility. And it can be overwhelming. And that's where we need to support each other, especially our leaders. Elijah was burnt out. It's easy to have all these human things in our wilderness experiences. And yet, the presence of God seems to be more prevalent in those wilderness times. If we would open our eyes, open our ears to see and hear what God is doing. Maybe because we are more needy in the wilderness, we seek God more when we should be seeking him all the time. We probably seek him more. Or does God in his compassion see us in the wilderness and approach us more often because he sees our needs more? When we're at rock bottom, perhaps we've nowhere else to go. So sometimes the wilderness is a place where we can go and say, there is a way out. I can seek God. God is waiting to hear my voice and we can move forward. Because at some point, you know, we all have low moments. We're not all smiley, happy every minute of every day. There are times when things press in on us and we have wilderness experiences. We feel God might have left us, but he hasn't. That's a lie of Satan. His promise is, I will never leave you or forsake you. So the challenge today really is, how do we respond to wilderness experiences? Do we grumble, say we're better in Egypt? What can I drink? What can I eat? Usual moans. Where is my hope? And I hope today I've persuaded you that the wilderness has positive experiences. Remember, they stayed for 40 years in the desert. Do we want to stay for 40 years in our miserable desert experiences? We don't. I remember years ago, we led a house group and Jack produced these big maps. And I can remember we were all on the floor around these maps and we were using the Bible to trace where they went in the wilderness. And you could hear people say, oh, they've gone there again. They've gone to Kadesh Barnea again. They've been there twice already. And planning it out showed how silly they were. They were going round in circles, same place, 40 years. I don't want any of us to be in wilderness experiences, spiritually or physically, for 40 years. Not even for 40 minutes. You know, we want to help each other to move on. So we've got 11 positives. Yes, 11 positives. There they are. Renewal. We can be renewed. I'm going to go through this quite quickly because time's going, I'm sure. Renewal. There was a harvest. There's prophecy. There's affirmation of who you are. Submission to God. Be overcomers. Be protected. There's teaching takes place. There are intense, miraculous experiences. There's a time to serve. And most of all, there's a time for hope. We can move through in hope. So I may convince you a little bit that the wilderness is an okay place. But I want to just say that isn't denigrating your wilderness experiences. If you're going through a wilderness experience, I'm not taking it lightly, because it's very important that you may need help in that wilderness. And if people are suffering anyway, physically, depression, loneliness, they're all real things. Physical disability, they're all real, and they may need a different approach. You may need more counselling, professional counselling, counselling from people in the church. You need maybe medical help. But even so, God is still present in all those things. Even when we're seeking experts, God is still the expert who will lead us and guide us. So please don't think I'm putting down any of your experiences. I'm really trying not to. But if anyone does need prayer about anything I've said this morning, please, please see one of the leadership. I'm happy to pray with people. There are people here, and there's a prayer team who will be happy. I don't want people to go away feeling down because things have been highlighted because of what I've said. I want you to take away the good things about those experiences and try, and when we're in those low places, to reach out to Jesus, to remember there are positive ways of moving forward. So I hope I've persuaded you the wilderness isn't all bad. But I'll just conclude by saying I've booked my next holiday and I'm not going to the wilderness.